Good morning, everyone. Welcome. It's good to be together here this morning. We're just going to continue on with where we have been the last few weeks, and that is in the book of Colossians. So if you have your Bible, just open up in the New Testament to the book of Colossians, and we're just going to look at three verses today in chapter 1. Colossians 1, starting at verse 21. And there is one word in these verses, which I can't expect you to know, I realize, but there is one word that is really the theme of this section of Colossians and really will be the theme of our talk this morning, and that's the word reconciled. So look for it as we read. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. We'll continue just after we ask for the Lord's help. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for just drawing us here this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are. Thank you for all that you've done. Lord, as we look into this passage this morning, we just ask that you would speak to us through your word, as only you can, Lord, through the Holy Spirit, that you would move in each heart and mind here this morning. There may be one here today that doesn't know you as Savior, has never turned to you and bowed their knee. I pray that today they would do that, Lord, and accept you as Savior. For those of us who follow you, Lord, just pray that you'll build us up, draw us closer to you, that we would just leave this morning walking closer to you, Jesus. We pray for the kids and their teachers and your blessing on their class too, Lord. We ask that in everything that is said and done, we would bring you glory. We love you. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. So the theme this morning is that one word, reconcile. We're going to think about that a little bit this morning, what it means and how it applies to us. I want to tell a story, though, before we start. It's the story about reconciliation. It's the story of a man named Joe Avila and a girl named Amy Wall. In California, Southern California, I think there's a sign on the freeway. It says on the sign, do not drink and drive. Don't drink and drive. And under it is a second little sign that's been added. And it says on the second little sign, in memory of Amy Wall. So I think you know where this story is going. Joe Avila was an alcoholic. And one day Joe was drunk and decided to drive. And on the freeway, there was an accident. And as a result, 17-year-old Amy Wall was killed. Joe didn't remember anything of that night. Didn't remember the accident. Only started to come around to his senses when he was home. But he does remember being booked for second-degree murder at the Fresno County Jail. They found him. They charged him with murder, second-degree murder. Joe, in his state, he wanted to end his life. He was in prison, awaiting to be tried. He wanted to end his life. He was angry. He was sad, he was afraid, and at that time, the Lord, there's a few comments here, I just want to read his own words. This is what Joe said, as God would have it, he put some people in my life who made me understand what reconciliation was and forgiveness was. The chaplain of the prison came to visit Joe. And the chaplain, in presenting him the gospel, the message of salvation, said, Joe, Jesus Christ died on the cross for what you did 5 days ago. And again, in Joe's own words, he said, at that moment, I made the decision to receive the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. Joe was saved. He was saved. And as we think about reconciliation, Joe's life was reconciled at that moment to God. He was reconciled to God. He was saved from his sin. Anyway, the story continues, and it gets, well, it can't get any better than Joe getting saved, but it gets really good because there's another reconciliation that has to happen in this story. And that's what I want to tell you about too. He checked into a six-month sobriety program at the Salvation Army, awaiting trial. He had pled not guilty, awaiting his trial. He went to the sobriety program at the Salvation Army. All the while, the Lord was working in his heart. And about 3 months into the program, he decided he needed to change his plea. And because of the Lord changing his heart and mind, because of not wanting to bring any more pain to Amy's family, he met the judge and changed his plea to guilty. And the judge said, you know, this is his words, I'm sentencing you to the maximum time in prison, which is 12 years. I just hope that you will change. So Joe Avila went to prison. He spent 7.5 years behind bars at California Men's Colony in San Luis Obispo, California. In prison, the Lord just continued to work in Joe's heart and in his life. And as a result, he was able to serve in the chapel. He was able to work with hospice patients. And he was able to share the gospel with his fellow prisoners. In fact, the last year of his imprisonment, he was put into a minimum security prison while he waited for his release. On January the 6th, 1999, I meant to say that this story started in 1992. In 1999, Joe went home to his family and his friends. The first weekend home, he said to his wife, where will we go to church for the first time together? Where are we going to go? There was a church in their community called New Hope Community Church, and they decided that that's where they were going to go. So Joe and his wife went, and when they arrived at that church, this is really sweet and something that just touches my heart. The church knew that he was coming, and they had there was some oak trees in the yard. They had wrapped yellow ribbons around the oak trees, and they had a big banner at the door, Welcome Home, Joe. Needless to say, Joe's been going to that church ever since. That's his family. That's his church family. Let's just move on to the part of his reconciliation, though, with Amy's family. Not long after his release, Joe's mentor called to tell him that Amy's brother, Derek, wanted to meet with him. For years, Joe had been praying that God would help him reconcile with Amy's family. So he agreed. He wanted to meet with Derek, Amy's brother. And so they met. And Derek told Joe about how much he loved his sister, how much he missed his sister, how much he thought that Joe was a monster that deserved the electric chair. Derek explained that his family had been following Joe, though, had been following what was going on in his life, had seen those changes. And Joe told Derek something that he'd wanted to say for a long time, and this was his words, I'm really sorry for what I've done, and I hope that someday you can forgive me. Well, Amy's father, Rick, called. He wanted to meet with Joe. And they got together, and Rick told Joe that he goes to Amy's graveside 2 times a year, once on her birthday and once on the anniversary of her death. And during their meeting, Joe said something miraculous happened. Rick Wall, Amy's father, forgave me before I even asked him to forgive me. He said, "Joe, I know what you've done, what you've been doing for a long time now, even when you're in prison, and I approve of it." Joe's prayers for reconciliation were being answered. Finally, Amy's mom wanted to meet with Joe. And she gave Joe a video of Amy, a video of her life. It was 3 hours long, and Joe watched that video, and he really got to know Amy that night. Joe says that it was really hard, really painful to seek forgiveness from the Wall family, but he knew that God would use the situation for his glory, and God did. And then just a little bit later, and I don't really know the time frame, but Joe and Derek, Amy's brother, were asked to participate in something called a Restorative Justice Council event in front of hundreds of people. And that night, Amy's father approached Joe, and he hugged him, and he said, "I love you, Joe. I love you, Joe." These are Joe's words. "I killed his daughter," he says in a voice thick with emotion, "and he was able to give me a hug and say, 'I love you.' And that is a true testament to the miracle of reconciliation and why Christ did die on the cross." Joe was reconciled to God, and he was reconciled to that family, the Wall family, who he had hurt so badly. We are going to consider reconciliation here in this passage that we've read, and the different aspects of what that means. We all love a story of transformation, don't we? We're all drawn to stories of transformation. You think of the children's classic, The Ugly Duckling transforms into a beautiful swan. We love that, and we're drawn to that. We love the story of Cinderella, that classic fairy tale of the char girl who becomes this beautiful princess. We're crazy about that. We love the story of My Fair Lady and Audrey Hepburn's character, you know, a woman selling flowers, and she's transformed into this sophisticated, beautiful woman. We're drawn to stories like that. This is a story of a transformation. Right here, what we just read, it's a story of a transformation. Look closely at the passage we've read, and there are 3 words describing the before and 3 words describing the after in this transformation. The 3 words before are in verse 21. They're the words alienated, enemies, and evil. You see those 3 words? Alienated, enemies, and evil. The 3 words that describe post-transformation are in verse 22. And they are holy. And in the King James, just because it's a single word in the King James, unblameable and unreprovable. 3 words. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. So this is describing a transformation in someone's life. Let's think about these words. Alienated. Alienated means being estranged, being foreign, being outside. I'm sure in a group this size, someone has lived in a foreign country before. I have. Jenny and I lived for a year in Poland. And, no matter how much we enjoyed doing that, we always felt like outsiders, like aliens, like we didn't really belong there. That's what alienated means. It means to be outside. Enemies. Enemies means, in this context, it means hating or being hostile. And in fact, it means hating or being hostile to God. That's what it's talking about here. And then, just as a little aside, if you look at the verse, it says, enemies in your minds. Enemies in your minds. I've been thinking about that. What does that mean, to be enemies in your minds? We're alienated from God. We're enemies of God. This is, by the way, this is our state without Christ. This is everyone's state, where they're at in their relationship with God, without Christ in their lives. Alienated, enemies, in your minds. So I looked up in the New Testament some verses about our minds without Christ. We won't turn to them. I'll just read them to you. Romans 1:28 describes our minds without Christ as being reprobate or depraved. Ephesians 4:17, a futile mind. 1 Corinthians 6:5, a corrupt mind. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, a blinded mind. Romans 8 verse 7, a carnal or sinful mind. Colossians 2 verse 18, a fleshly or unspiritual mind. When it says that we're enemies of God in our minds, that means that our minds, in our natural unforgiven state without Christ, are just naturally, it's because of our corrupt minds that we're naturally enemies to God. And then evil too, we're evil. Just to get a little picture, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 is a tough passage to read, but it describes each of us without Christ. Romans 1, verse 29. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossipers, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. It even says in that passage we just read that they invent ways of doing evil. That's us without Christ. Alienated, enemies, estranged. After the transformation, and, you know, without, spoiler alert, the transformation is the reconciliation by Christ's physical body. After the transformation, we're described as holy, unblameable, unreprovable. JJ read that verse in 2 Corinthians 5, and I'll just read it. 2 Corinthians 5:21, JJ read it in Breaking of Bread, or he quoted it anyway. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It was good to be reminded of Berwick this morning, because Berwick reminded us of this verse regularly, didn't he? Yeah. This is our state in Christ. We have the righteousness of God, holy, unblameable, that means without blemish, and unreprovable, free from accusation. The Bible describes the church, and that's each follower of Jesus, as being his bride. And it describes that bride as being unblemished. Unblemished. That's how God sees those who have turned to Christ. Before, they were alienated, enemies, evil. Christ and his work of reconciliation in their life has changed them to holy, unreprovable, and unblameable. So, how does it happen? It happens through this word called reconciliation. Let's just think about what is the definition of reconciliation. It's to be reconciled is to restore a relationship. That's really all reconciliation means. It just means that a relationship that has gone bad is restored, to be reconciled. In the story of Joe, we saw that his relationship with the Wall family was restored. Not that they had a relationship before the accident, but that relationship was broken by the accident, the potential relationship, it was restored. It's called reconciliation. We usually think of the word in reference to marriage, don't we? It's a word we use about a couple that, because of issues in their marriage, things start to go south. Perhaps they separate and they're apart. Things change, their hearts change, they're drawn back to each other, and they're reconciled. That's where we often use that word, reconciled. When they don't get back together, what do we call it? They're irreconcilable, right? They have irreconcilable differences. Reconciliation with God is never spoken of in Scripture as being God having to reconcile himself to people, to men and women. It's always men and women need to be reconciled to God. I've known that. I was taught that as a child. I've known that for many years. But I never realized until I did a little looking this morning that there actually are two different words in the Greek that are translated reconcile, and they bring out that very thought. The word that we're using here in Colossians is a word, and my apologies to all you Greeks in the audience, because this will not be pronounced properly, katalesso. And it means to change or exchange. It's usually used about money, but that whole idea of changing and exchanging means people changing from enemies to friendship. They're reconciling with each other. And actually here in our passage, the word has a prefix added. APO is added, which means to reconcile completely. To completely reconcile. And that's the word that the Spirit of God has used to indicate the reconciliation of people with God. It's men being reconciled to God. It's not the other way around. Turn over to Matthew. We'll see another use of the word reconcile. Matthew 5, verse 24. Actually, we'll read verse 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. That is a completely different Greek word. I didn't know that. It's a different word. It's translated the same in English, reconcile, but it's a different word. That word is dialasso. And that word means exchanging mutual hostility for mutual concession. You know, giving up the argument, the bitterness, the hurt. That's being reconciled man to man, woman to woman. That would be the reconciliation of a marriage, for example. This type of reconciliation. God doesn't need to be reconciled to us. God loves us. He loves us so much. He doesn't need to be reconciled to us. We need to be reconciled to him. We're aliens. We're enemies. We're the ones who have done evil. Mom was telling me about a preacher she heard the other morning online, and it was really good. The preacher said, God doesn't choose to love us because his son, Jesus, died for us. He doesn't. God sent his son to die for us because he loves us. It's not, and I say this reverentially, it's not God the Son, Jesus, twisting God the Father's arm and saying, will you love them now that I've died for them? It's not that. It's not that. It's that God the Father loves us, always has, always will. Sent his Son to die for us. God doesn't need to be reconciled to us. we do to him, and we do to each other, right? The passage in Matthew says, leave your offering. Go and be reconciled to your brother. We need to be reconciled to each other. I read a little illustration of it. Two brothers fighting. They were having an argument. There were two farmer brothers. Farmer brothers, Uncle George, you appreciate this. Live side by side in their two little farms. And the one brother, he was so disgusted with his other brother that he dug a ditch right on their property line. Dug a ditch right down there, wide enough for the water to flow through there as a creek. Didn't want his brother ever coming over to his side of the property. The other brother saw that and he said, oh, you're going to do that? I'm going to build a fence. So he goes, he buys the wood, comes back, prepared to build a fence so that he doesn't even have to look at his brother's creek. He has a change of heart, though. Something happens. I don't know what happens, but he has a change of heart, and he uses the wood instead to build a bridge over the creek. Well, you know what would happen. The other brother who had built the creek, saw the bridge, realized he's reaching out to me, and they were reconciled. The story goes, they met on the bridge with a hug. So they were reconciled to each other. We need to do that. If we have an issue with someone, we need to do that. The Bible commands us to do that. How does this transformation happen? Well, I already said, spoiler alert, it is Jesus. It's Jesus' physical body through death. It says his physical body, Jesus had to become a physical man. Why? So that he could die. That he could die for us. His death could pay for our sins. There is a cathedral in Dublin. It's called St. Patrick's Cathedral. And it has a door, a famous door. It's called the Door of Reconciliation. I saw a picture of it. It's just the door. Like, the door isn't on anything. They just have it propped up in the middle of the cathedral, and you can see it and you can read about it, because in 1492, two Irish families, the Fitzgeralds, and, you know, I've lost my little paper. Oh, the Butlers. The Fitzgeralds of Kildare and the Butlers of Ormond were having a feud. They were fighting. And it was bloody. They were actually having a battle. And it was a prolonged thing. It wasn't just like one little skirmish. It happened over and over again. These two families couldn't get along. And so during one skirmish, the Butlers were being badly beaten. And they pulled back into the cathedral, St. Patrick's Cathedral in Dublin, and they took refuge in the chapter house behind an oak door. Well, the Earl of Fitzgerald came into the chapter house and he had a change of heart. His heart changed. And he realized, this is crazy. We're fighting here. We're fighting. We're brothers. We're fighting. And so at the door, he spoke to them on the other side. He said, come out. Come out. We're not going to fight anymore. It's over. It's done. His name was Black Donald. He was on the other side of the door. I don't know why they called him Black Donald, but he was there and he wouldn't come out. He said, no, I'm not coming out. You're going to slaughter us if we come out. Well, the Earl of Fitzgerald took an axe, a battle axe, and he chopped a hole in the door. And if it really did happen this way, there's an opening in the door. It's about 5 inches wide and about a foot and a half tall. He hacked a hole through the door, and he stuck his arm in through the opening. And the guys inside realized, if he's willing to do that for fear of losing his arm, then he must be telling us the truth. They came out, and they were reconciled. Now, the story goes, they actually started fighting a month later. But Irishmen, right? So anyway, that door, they call that the Door of Reconciliation. Hey, who is the door? Right? I am the door. By me. Oh, you finish it for me. I'm not going to try. I am the door. Jesus says, I am the door. He is the door of reconciliation with God. He's the door. So it's through Jesus that this transformation happens. Have you accepted Jesus as Savior? Have you? Have you gone? Have you transformed? Have you been transformed? Not have you. Have you been transformed by Jesus? By Jesus' work on the cross for you. Accept Jesus as Lord and Savior today. I know our time is out, but let's finish the passage here. Verse 23 is one of those difficult passages in the New Testament. It has that one little word in it that makes it difficult. It's the word if. It says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. You read that, and at first blush, it seems like, you know, followers of Jesus, those who have been saved from their sins, are required to maintain their salvation, to keep their faith. And, you know, the eternal security of a believer is something that is firmly taught in the New Testament. It's there all through the New Testament. The fact that a believer in Jesus Christ cannot lose his salvation. They can't. I'll just give you a few examples of passages. Philippians 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal and a deposit. The Holy Spirit has both sealed us, and it's a deposit in our lives that guarantee the outcome. And that is our eternal salvation. The question is asked, what good did you or I do to be saved? What good did you do? What good did I do? Nothing. I didn't do any good. I'm not good. I can't save myself. There's nothing good that I could do. What good do I or you, follower of Jesus, do to keep your salvation? What good do you do? No good. You can't keep your salvation. You couldn't earn your salvation. You can't keep your salvation. It's only through Jesus Christ that we are kept. The strongest passage, in my opinion, is in the Gospel of John. Let's just look at it quickly. John chapter 10. And it's the Lord himself speaking. Verse 28. John 10, 28. This is Jesus saying, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I still remember my dad illustrating this passage for me and others, I guess, that were in the audience. But the Lord Jesus, he says that you, follower of him, you have put your faith in him, your trust in him. He's got his hand wrapped around you, his hand wrapped around me. That's what the passage says. And then it says that the Father, God the Father, wraps his hand around that hand so that the two hands have us so firmly held. The thought of losing that is impossible. We're done. I just want to finish with one last story. I guess I should say, the passage does say, if. I should finish that thought. It says if. It's talking, I believe, to those who are professors. Mere professors. And that's not a university teacher. It's someone who professes to be a follower, a believer of Jesus, but actually isn't. That's who it's referring to in that passage. Okay, I'll finish with a story. It's a story that, again, my dad told. It was actually, the time I remember him telling it was in the Smiths Falls Gospel Hall. And I was a teenager, but I was probably younger than that even. It was a gospel meeting in Smiths Falls. Dad would get called up every once in a while to go to Smiths Falls and preach. And this was one of those times. And he was, I don't know what the subject was. I don't really remember, but I do remember the story. It was the story of a family, a husband, a wife, and a son. And through whatever circumstances happened, the father and the son fell out with each other. They were at odds with each other. And the son left. He was of age, I guess, when he could leave. He left, and he didn't come back. There was irreconcilable differences there. And the mom, her heart was broken. Her heart was broken. Her son left. He never came back. She stayed with her husband. She loved them both. But they were separated. They were alienated from each other. They were enemies with each other. Both of them. It wasn't just the father. It wasn't just the son. It was the two of them. And the mother caught in between. Her heart was broken. Well, years passed. And the mother fell ill. And she was dying. And someone thought, the son needs to know that his mother is passing. He needs to be told. He needs to come and at least see his mother before she goes. So they contacted the boy, and he came. He came to the bed where his mother was dying, and he came in the room. His father was there in the room. He went, he stood beside his mother's bed, his father on the other side of the bed. And the mom, almost in her dying's breath, she took both of their hands and she drew them together and held them together as she was passing. This was her final act. Needless to say, the father and son were reconciled as a result of what she had done. It's a little picture. It's not a perfect picture, because the two of them needed to be reconciled with each other, but it's a little picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us, isn't it? That he's reconciled us to a God, our Father. Let's just pray for the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time together this morning, just to open your word and think on it, Lord. Allow it to speak to our hearts and our minds. Oh, Lord, we just ask for your blessing on your word. We thank you, Jesus, for your amazing love. Thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are that door of reconciliation. It's through your work on the cross that we can be reconciled to God the Father. We thank you. We praise you. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen.